581, please. 581, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Till all my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. 581, please.
Thank you.
Matthew's Gospel this evening. At chapter 17, please. The Gospel by Matthew. And we're at the 17th chapter. And of course you can see from the chapter, and you know from your notes, that we're on the Mount of Transfiguration this evening. Now the Mount of Transfiguration was Mount Hermon. If ever you go to Palestine, and you get up to the Sea of Galilee, you'll find that right at the northern end of the sea, there's a road that runs north, and it runs past Caesarea Philippi. It's the town in Syria. And the road runs past Caesarea Philippi, and then it takes a curve away around this way to go to Damascus, and it may well have been the road that Saul of Tarsus was on to Damascus when the Lord met him. And the reason the road has to bend there is because Mount Hermon stands there where the Red Rock is. Right out of the Syrian desert, if you like, this mountain stands there. That's where Mount Hermon was, and that's where our Lord was transfigured before his disciples. Now, we're privileged to go to the mountain and be with him on the mountain this evening, and remember, we're very privileged. Because on that occasion when he went to the mount, he left 9 of his followers behind. He only took Peter and James and John with him. Some people come to me and say, now why did he do it? I don't think you've got any right to say why. If the Lord elects to take 3, it's no business of yours to begin with. I don't think you need to pry into everything he does. He took 3 just because he wanted to take 3. And sometimes we're so smart, you know. Although they may be even anxious to it. I don't think that Judas had any right on this Mount of Transfiguration. And to take 11 and leave him at the bottom wouldn't look very well. And we might find that there are other answers as we go through, but at the same time, it's none of your business. This is the Master's way. This is the Master's business. I always think that it's a very great pity that the editors of Matthew's Gospel, and by that I mean the men who put it into chapters and verses, I think it's a terrible pity that they separated the last verse of chapter 16 from the first verse of chapter 17, and I couldn't tell you for why they have done so. There is no logical reason whatsoever. And while we're so thankful for the men who edited the book and gave us chapters and verses, because they have helped us, no doubts at all, they were helps. Yet, you know, whenever man touches anything, somewhere along the line you'll find his mind. And you don't need to get too excited about anybody, because every man you've ever seen or you're ever going to see apart from Christ will make a blunder somewhere. But you see what verse 28 says in Matthew 16, Jesus talking to his own disciples said, verily I say unto you that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is a tremendous statement, isn't it? Some standing here, some of you boys standing here, some of you 12, You'll not taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And it's talking about the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will come.
And there's been a lot of problems about this. And they separated this verse from verse 1 of 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, I said quite honestly that I don't know any reason why they should have separated these two verses. Because I feel it was the same editors who did Mark's Gospel. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, for a moment. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. And verse 1 begins like this. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Now, why for any sake did they keep the two of them together in Mark 9 and separate them in Matthew 17? Would you like to come and try and explain it to me? Because I don't think there's any explanation. It's just the pure, blunt stupidity of men. That's all. It's right here in Mark 9. It's wrong in Matthew 17. Have a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And this is not at the beginning of the chapter at all now. Verse 27. Lord Jesus speaking said, But I tell you of the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, they took Peter, James, and John, and so on. Now you notice, if you've got the same sort of Bible as I have, that they sort of started the paragraph. You know the little black marks that are there for paragraphs? Well, they started the paragraph wrong in this one. Started the chapter wrong in Matthew. Start the paragraph wrong in this one. So you don't pay too much attention now to your chapters or your paragraphs. There are these little notes to give us help, but don't go swinging on them because the branch will break sometime. There is one or two things we need to note about these different readings. Let's go back to Matthew 17. And the Lord Jesus said, verse 28 of 16, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, we're face to face with the King here. Because it's His kingdom. We're occupied with the King. I think you've got that, haven't you? Because you ought to have known that without me saying a word about it, because Matthew's always writing about the King, isn't he? Is what we were at the way at the beginning of these lectures. That Matthew was talking about the King, and that Mark was talking about the servant, and that Luke was talking about the man, and that John was talking about the son. So, Matthew's occupied with the King coming back. The Son of Man becoming the King. And you see the King in all His beauty in a moment or two. Have a look at Mark's Gospel, just how it was put there. Chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And it's not so much the king we're occupied now, it's the power of the kingdom now. We are switched from king to kingdom. Did you notice that? Because that's worth noting. First of all, you get occupied with the person, and then you get occupied with the power. And that's pretty good preaching. That's why we have Gospels. And when you come to Luke's Gospel, it's just a little bit different again. Verse 27, Luke 9, 27. I know I'm shifting you about a bit, but you'll work it out all right. You'll find it's to your benefit. Luke 9, 27, but I tell you of a truth, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus Christ comes to this earth and he reigns, where'er the sun of its successive journeys run, that the earth will see the king, all his beauty. What a day it will be. And remember, the power of the kingdom will be experienced, because the nations will learn war no more, and the lion will lie down with the lamb, and so on. But I don't need to go into the power too much this evening. Remember, when that kingdom is on earth, it will be the kingdom of God in its millennial sense. Because there are boys come round the door talking about the kingdom, and I have the greatest bit of fun with them ever you've ever seen. Because they don't know anything at all about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in this book in its spiritual sense, and that means that it's within you. It's in this book in its millennial sense, and that's when the king comes to reign for 1,000 years. But it's in this book in its eternal sense, because we're going to be in the kingdom of God for all eternity. And in that sense, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then I mustn't start to give you a lecture on the kingdom of God tonight, because I'll lose the chapter and the place. But I think you can see that Matthew's thinking about the person, and Mark's thinking about the power, and Luke's thinking about the principle. Because the kingdom will be the kingdom of God. God will rule. But we'll see that just a bit clearer in a moment or two. In all these Gospels, whether it's Matthew or Mark or Luke, this thing's not mentioned in John, in all these Gospels this problem is facing us. At least some folks think it's a problem. When Jesus said, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's just one of those things that tells me that Jesus knew everything. Because he knew that he was taking 3 of them, 6 or 7 days hence, and that he was going to give them a full-on picture of the kingdom of God, what it would be like, and who would be in it, and who would be there. So he knew all about it. He also knew that they wouldn't die before the 6 days was up. He knows when you'll die, you know, and me too. And when you tackle me about the knowledge of Jesus, I assure you I'll give you the biggest lesson you've ever had in your life. And when the modernists tackle me and say that he didn't know whether there were figs on the tree or not, you'll find out that I have a very clear, easy answer for you next week. and I'll have to keep you back till then. You know, I went preaching with a fellow once. He and I were friends. And he preached in the morning meeting first, and I was to go second, but he trailed on till the way near dinner time. And an old fellow said to him, going out, said to him this, "Look, son, the next time you come here, don't tell us all you know in the first day. You know, you young fellows that go preaching, just don't try to tell the folk all you know in the first day, you know, because you'll keep the dinner late for them. So I've got to keep some things back, and it will help to whet your appetite for next week." Now, let's see what the Lord Jesus meant when he said there'd be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I'm at Matthew 17 now, because I think it's maybe the clearest story of them all. They're all pretty much the same, so it doesn't matter. But we'll stick to this one. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them." This is a very wonderful statement, transfigured. Now, here's a bit of the meaning. "His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." You know, I think we've got to get this into our minds, that while we look at the Lord Jesus at times with his beard, and remember, he had a beard. A gentleman brought his son to me the other night and said, "Have a look at him, look at him. Long hair and a beard. I said, "What's wrong with him?" He says, "Look at the beard." I said, "The Lord Jesus had a beard." "Is he one? Because they plucked the hairs from his cheeks, you know." So don't get off on the deep end. An old lady brought a fellow to me once and said, "Look at him, his hair down on his shoulders." And she was really going off the deep end, you know. I said, "What church do you go to?" "Methodist," she said. "Hey, you should buy a picture of John Wesley sometime. You'll find his hair was longer than that fellow's." The old lady didn't know, you know. But we're not going into the pros and cons of that just now. What I want you to see is this, that the Lord Jesus, standing with a beard and a long Eastern robe — it was a Nazarene robe, he was dressed in the dress of a lowly Nazarene — you know, you would just think he was a man. Let me tell you that he was more than that, please. That while he had a body of flesh and had taken upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man, remember, he was God manifest in flesh. Don't make any mistakes about that. You see, when the Son of God Eternal, God the Son, came down and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as a man, at that moment he became what he had never been before. But at that moment he didn't cease to be what he always was. He always was God. He always will be. But he just veiled his Godhead, his deity, in human flesh. How would this day the glory of his deity is shining through, comes through his face, right out of the sun, comes through his clothes. It's the glory of God shining through. Make you no mistake, Russellites don't know a thing about this, you know. This just wasn't the carpenter's son. This was God's son. And the glory is shining through. And when he comes to this earth, and come he will, to take the kingdom, and to reign for 1,000 years, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. This is a tremendous thing now. But we'll get down to it just in a moment. We're at Matthew 17, we're at verse 3. Now when he was transfigured here on this mount, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light, behold, there appeared unto them Moses. Well, let's have a look at him too. This bit always fills me, you know. I'm so pleased about this. Because, you know, I like Moses. You know, he took a stand one day as a young man. You remember, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Just like this young fellow that I talked to the other night, in the middle of the night. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, all the glory of Egypt could have been his. He was adopted into the palace. But he refused the glory of Egypt. Took a stand with the people of God. I can tell you that he went in for a glory that will be there when Egypt's not even thought about. And now he's appearing in glory with the Lord and in the land of promise. You remember, like many another man, he blundered and said what he shouldn't say. And because that he spake on advisedly with his lips, he wasn't allowed into the land of Palestine now, but he's in now. Because that's the land that was given to Israel, you know. It goes right on up to the Euphrates. He's in the land now, on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. He's the representative of the law. Because the law was given by Moses. So we've got the Lord and the law together. And it says, verse 3, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. And you don't need to get mixed up in that word, because that's the Greek way of spelling Elijah. That's the Greek way. Make no mistakes at all about it. This is Elijah. Nice to see him there too. Because he's the representative of the prophets. He was that great prophet. And the law and the prophets are meeting with the Lord of glory on this mount just now. What a wonderful day it was. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Now Peter's one of those characters who's always opening his mouth and saying something and getting into trouble, and I do the same, you see. Sometimes I just say things here and somebody takes them up wrong. Oh, well, it's a pity of you, that's all. Doesn't cost me any sleep, I assure you. Because the Lord understands all right. And this is Peter just talking left-handed when he shouldn't be talking at all. Because he had no right whatsoever to put Moses and Elijah on the same pedestal as Christ. And he's got to learn that. Because there's an incidental here, and I don't want to take time tonight with incidentals. You see, Peter had never seen Moses in his life. So you would know that, you know. It's way back at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where God took Moses up into the mountain, Moses died and God buried him. Well, Peter never saw him. And I assure you, he never saw Elijah either. And now Moses' body has been resurrected, and he's brought here and his resurrected body. That's where we get the argument in Jude, when Michael the archangel was going to raise the body of Moses. Then, of course, the devil wanted to argue about it. You can't take him out of death. But God can do whatever he likes. It's just the wee thing here that we will know each other in heaven. Because Peter, stupid fisherman that he was, he knew this boy here was Moses. And he knew this boy was Elijah, and there was no introductions. Just said, listen, Lord, let's make a one for Moses and one for Elijah. Yes, we will know each other in heaven. Old fellow came to me once when I said this somewhere, I don't remember where it was. He says, I don't like you saying that. I says, why? And I says, don't think we'll know each other in heaven at all. So I knew there was something biting him under the skin, he wasn't telling me. What does he matter? He says, I'm a widower. Oh, is that it, sir? So he's thinking of getting married again. And this was the truth of it, you see. He was going to be married, didn't want to know the other woman at all. Well, you're not getting out of it like that, you know. You needn't worry, you'll be changed when you get there, and so will she. There'll be no arguments about it. It'll be understood all right. There's nothing wrong with getting married again. Well, if you're of a reasonable age. Old fellow of 90 came to me once and said, want you to marry me. Who are you getting married to? A girl of 16, a man getting married somewhere else. I no notion of standing up at the front acting a fool, you know. Oh, no. So if you go on to your old and you're getting a young kid to get married, don't be coming around to me because I'm not doing it. Anything sort of half reasonable, I'll thank you very much. Here's where you can see that at least Peter knew Moses and Elijah. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. It was a cloud of light that came. Behold, a voice out of the clouds. It was the Father's voice, which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Just putting Peter in his place, you know. Just as much as to say, now don't you start to get the law and the prophets on the same pedestal as my Son. You just need to hear him. That's all you need to hear. And this is very wonderful for us tonight too. But you see, when you get all this company together, you can see what I've been getting at on the mount. You have a revelation here of the people of the kingdom. You know, when Christ comes back again, my all the people that were raised at the rapture, they'll be reigning with him, you know, not on the earth, but over the earth. But they're part of the kingdom. And you know, Elijah will represent those who were raptured and never died. You know, if Jesus comes now, we are going to rise, we'll never die, just like Elijah did, and we'll go to heaven. And if Jesus comes now, dear old saints whose bodies have been made to rest like Moses, they'll be raised. And the raised saints and the raptured saints will be present in the kingdom, you know. For we shall reign with him. Make no mistakes about that. But there's not only one here who represents those who've been raised, and one here who represents those who've been raptured. But there are three Jews standing there who will represent the remnant of Israel in the kingdom.
My, these three boys have seen the kingdom in miniature. That's what he was talking about. He knew what he would do on the mount. He knew they would live 7 more days easy enough. He knew that these three standing here would not taste of death until they had seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's a very wonderful thing, you know. It's not so big a problem now, is it? You're beginning to see this. But you know, there's a bit more to it than this. Verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid, and Jesus came and touched them. Isn't he always lovely? And said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. You know, when the kingdom has come in all the power and glory that will attend it, when the kingdom of God is upon earth for this millennial reign, there'll be no man seen, only Jesus as the boss. Oh yes, he'll be the King of Kings. He'll be the President and the Prime Minister of all the states. What's more, he'll be the Minister of Finance. And there'll be no dodgery going on then. They're all getting caught on these days, paying for the rook. You would nearly need to lift the whole government and put it in, wouldn't you? My, what a pickle of boys we have. I have to pray now for the Lord to quieten me down. But when Jesus reigns, no man but Jesus. He'll rule and reign and order. My, the poor will get a fair deal. Why, the very animals will lie down at his feet. And the fields will know, for the sower shall overtake the reaper, for the harvest will be so great. Ah, you know, that's the way it needs to be. You know, if we were getting the blessing out of this as we should get, it needs to be Jesus only, not only in the kingdom. It needs to be Jesus only in the home. You don't listen to the wife or the children, you know. You listen to the Lord. And let me say, if it's Jesus only in the kingdom and Jesus only in the home, it ought to be Jesus only in the church. But then we get all our mouths mouthing in, don't we? Yes, that's what it should be. But watch this. That's on the mount. We get the revelation of the people of the kingdom on the mount. And then coming down from the mount, this is the great bit, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, they're just coming down again, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. It's a wee thing to remember, you know. I remember being in on a very difficult case. There was a great argument about what a man was doing once, and I must say this for the Baptist Union, they asked me to go to be the chairman on this occasion. And old Deans was beside me and a few more. And we went into the details of this as best we could and found the truth of it. And when we found the truth, I said to these fellows, now tell nobody about it. Tell no man anything. And an old fellow said to me in the little back room, I'm not so sure whether you can say, tell no man anything. Is this right? I said, well, that's what Jesus said, coming down from the mountain. He told them not to say a thing. There are times when you can say this. There are times. And it would be sensible to do so. Tell it not in Gath is the heart of the Old Testament. But watch this carefully. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, as far as I know, and I stand to be corrected all the time, this may well be the very first time when he told them that he was going to die and would have to die. And I don't want you to say what you saw up there at all. I don't want you to talk about the glory. I don't want you to talk about Moses. Until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. I'm going to die, but I'll rise again. You know, sometimes I think that these men were very slow. And yet, I have to keep back a little bit from saying anything because I find that I'm just very like them at times. You see, I was saying to myself the other day, now how could Peter stand on that mountain and see the glory shining through Christ's face and see Moses walking about and talking and see Elijah again? How could he get that vision and then one day deny the Lord? Well, I assure you, you can do it. Sometimes the Lord says the most wonderful things to us, and he really warms our hearts, and he gives us so many revelations of himself. And the other morning we were talking about 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and we were all rejoicing. And 2 or 3 days later, I'll guarantee some of you were down in the dumps. This doesn't work like that, you know. We're just pure humans, you know. That's what we are. Every one of us. And there's one time when we're on the mountain top, there's no doubt at all about it. But you'll find the same boys down in the valley before long. So we don't need to shout too much. It just shows you what man's made of. That you could stand and gaze at the glory of the Lord and then use those and curses to deny him a while later. That's the sort of stuff we're made of, so we need to watch very carefully. Verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must come first, or must first come? They're talking, coming down from the mountain. Jesus is telling them not to say till he's risen from the dead. And they say, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. I say unto you that Elijah has already come, or come already, and then you mock, but have done unto him whatsoever are listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. But after all, John the Baptist came in the power of Elijah. There's no doubts at all about that. And although he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and there wasn't anybody greater born of woman, so Christ said, yet remember I did unto him whatsoever I wanted to do. That's the way they treated the servant of God. So you needn't expect medals. And the Lord Jesus is saying this, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. That's the way they treat him. So he's telling them, you know, the kingdom cannot come until Christ dies and rises again. Shouldn't come.
No use of them fellows talking about the kingdom. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? You know, friend, he had to die and rise again, go back again. This whole dispensation had to take place. He will come and take the church home, and then the tribulation will come, and then he will come and set up the kingdom. But if you're following this, on the mount, the revelation of the people of the kingdom are before us. Coming down from the mount, the explanation of the place of the kingdom. It'll be after the suffering of the king, you know. And then we come to the foot of the mount, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude was at the bottom of the mountain. There came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic, sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And watch that, oftentimes into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with thee? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, because there was a demon in this little fellow. He maybe wasn't just as lunatic as the father thought. And the reason that the child was falling into the fire, and the reason that he was falling into the water, is because he was controlled by a demon. Of course, when I get through these lectures, and very soon now we're going to go towards Jerusalem and see the trials and the death, burial, resurrection. And when we get through following the footsteps of Christ, I'm going to take up demonology. Because I'm perfectly sure that this is a subject that's not properly dealt with in the churches. And I think we're seeing more and more of it. Far more of it than what you think. I heard about these rebels taking a man and spreading him out on an old loft and putting a nail through every finger. Nails through his feet and left him there for days. Stick out! Then they came and cut his tongue off. Then they came and cut his ears off. Then they cut parts of him off that I wouldn't need to talk to you about. You don't tell me that these are men, do you? These are men possessed by the devil. A man might face a man and shoot him, yes! When you begin to get about like this, there's more to it, I'm afraid. When big men go streaking out, Mike, I tell you, this is some game now we're at, isn't it? This is demonology. This is demons at work. When women get up in the meeting and strip themselves off, surely demons are at work. And demons are a tremendous force. They can throw the boy into the water, but he's never drowned. They can throw him into the fire, but he's never burned alive. But we'll get into that when we come to that. Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, this is one of the objects he took to teach. You can't miss this object, it's a mountain. Because if you have proper faith, you can remove them. But I'll deal with that object next week.
want you to get the hold of this, you see. On the month you have the revelation of the people of the kingdom. They're all there. The raised, the raptured, the remnant. Coming down from the month, you've got the explanation of the place of the kingdom. It must come after the suffering of the king. Then you've got now an illustration of the power of the kingdom. Because when the kingdom has come, the devil will be defeated. And saints will be delivered from their weaknesses. They'll be delivered. And I'll tell you this, a groaning, suffering world is set free. What a kingdom it will be. You know, there's not all this here. There's more to it. There's a devotional side to this, and we'll not linger with it. You must see the glory of the eternal sun shining through these garments. Glory of the sun. You must see the majesty of the sovereign. You know, when Peter talked about this in later years, let's do this before we go. Let's go to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter. And we're at the first chapter, 2 Peter. This is a bit that I love, and that's why I'm turning to it now. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about the coming kingdom, how Jesus will reign, how the devil will be defeated, and how the lion will lie down with the lamb and all the rest of it. It's not just a cunningly devised fable, you know. And here's what he said. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the king, you know, in all his glory. He's remembering things now, all right. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father. Surely you can see the difference in the personalities here. The majesty of the king and God the Father, they must be two different persons. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. No problems there. Because the glory of the Son and the majesty of the sovereign was seen. And the agony of the sufferer. Because the cross was the theme that Moses and Elijah talked about. They talked to him of his decease. Then the sufficiency of the Savior is there. It's a great portion. I make bold to say this, that next week's the better portion of all. There are things we need to know about the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. And we've got to learn them from the parables. So we're taking the objects and the parables next Tuesday, God willing. And remember that Pat will be here and we'll give her time. And we need to give to the Lord. 540, we'll take time to sing two verses. 540, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Wonderful Savior to me, hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where pleasure, rivers of pleasure I see. And the last verse, when clothed in his brightness. Oh, just fancy that now. And one day I shall shine too. Clothed in his brightness. Transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky, his perfect salvation. wonderful love, as shout with the millions on high. 540, first and last, please. Thank thee for thyself. Thank thee that thou art wonderful. Thou art the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Lord, part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For thy name's sake. Amen.